Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name is Melissa Ewing, and I'm the pastor of Family Ministries here at 10th Church. And this is my husband, Jay Ewing, and he is also a pastor here at 10th Church. And it is our honor and pleasure to bring the message today. We're going to go back and forth a little bit today, and Jay is going to start.
I'm going to start. Well, good morning. I grew up on an acreage just outside of Calgary. It was an amazing place. I would come home as a kid from school. I would change my clothes because my mom said, "Those are your school clothes. Wear your home clothes." So I would change, I'd raid the fridge, and I would step into wonder. Whether I was playing hide and go seek in the caragana trees that ran along the one side of our property as the sun set over the Rocky Mountains, or as I was building a rickety little raft to try and float across a muddy pond near our barn, or sprinting away from some cows that I had somehow angered in my playing. It was a place of wonder. And my most profound memories of a child are in this place, exploring the land. We were a farming type of family, but also a church family. And unlike many of us today who have it so easy, I went to church four times every week. Twice on Sundays. That's how holy we were, people. Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and every Friday night. Strangely, the love I felt for God while playing and exploring in his good world outdoors on this plot of land that God had entrusted to my family, while at church, this seems somewhat disconnected. At my church, we didn't talk about the earth a whole lot, except on occasion when we talked about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who, like me, curiously enough, were originally roaming free and exploring the land God had given to them. It seemed odd to a kid so shaped by the land I was living on that we didn't talk about God being outside. And whether it was intentional or not, the message I received while going to church was God's presence and love was best learned about and experienced in the church building. Yet I felt so alive and in God's presence, not just in church, but outside as well. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some people will be listening this week online who skipped church today, and you might be feeling a little guilty. Because you know what I'm talking about. You're out walking around the ocean, maybe swimming at Kitts Beach. You know what I mean. We all have this temptation in us. In fact, even though I felt God in my childhood calling me to be a pastor, this differentiation between God at church and God in the world was one reason why I didn't run into becoming a pastor. In fact, I ran away. It kept me from doing what God wanted me to for a long time. Years later, I was studying at Regent College. And one day, I remember well, a British man stood up and started to talk about caring for creation as Christians. It was the first time I had ever heard this message, even though I grew up in the church. And the man's name was Peter Harris. He was the founder of Arasha, which is a Christian environmental organization. And through Peter's lecture, I came to hear for the very first time this call from Scripture to care well for God's good earth. I realized that day that there was an entire theology around caring for creation, a theology that was reconciling the church and creation and humanity's role within it. And I've come to believe that God partly wanted me at Regent so that he could reconcile these relationships, the God I found in the church building and the God I found while exploring on this land God had given us. I believe this is the same thing for every one of us here today. As you've heard, today is Good Seed Sunday, a day in the year in our church where we take a day to celebrate God as creator and sustainer of this beautiful earth that we live in and our role as caretakers of it. So today we're going to step outside of our regular sermon series and talk about this, God's care for the earth and our call to care for what he has given to us. The Bible is so clear and so full of instructions about our role as, dare I say it, environmentalists. In fact, the Bible is so rich that Melissa and I had some trouble figuring out which passage to preach from, but we are going to start at the beginning. And our hope is that you will see that our calling from God to be caretakers of the earth is so strong and so integral to who God has created us to be that really we as the church should be leading the environmental movement. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 1 with me. This is the creation story. And on day 1, we see God creating day and night. And day 2, the creation of the sky. Day 3, the creation of land and vegetation. And day 4, the sun, moon, stars, and the seasons. And this is where we pick up our reading. And let me invite you to stand as we read this word together. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning on the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move on the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move over the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of this whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning on the sixth day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And today we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in each one of us as individuals, but also as a collective church community, that you would speak, inspire, encourage, and send us out to live as creation's caretakers. We pray in your name. Amen.
Today, we are going to focus on relationships. God made us for relationships. He made us for relationships with each other, as shown by Adam and Eve together. Relationships with his creation, as shown by Adam and Eve walking freely in the garden. And a relationship with him in the way that they talked with God without any barriers. We're going to focus just on the last two relationships today. The relationship between us and creation and the relationship between us and God. 13th century philosopher and theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote, any error about creation also leads to an error about God. Any error about creation also leads to an error about God. And as we will see, when we have errors about creation and errors about God, it becomes really hard to care for the earth the way that God intends us to. We're going to look at 2 points today. First, a right relationship with the earth. And second, a deeper relationship with God. Because when we have a right relationship with the earth, it automatically leads into a deeper relationship with God. You can't separate the two. So let's start with a right relationship with the earth. This first point is actually going to make up the bulk of our message because this is the foundation. We want to make sure we get it right. So we read in Genesis, God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, and every winged bird and living creatures, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals. Imagine the sheer abundance of what the writer of Genesis is describing. It is rich, it is full, it is abundant, there's biodiversity. An artist would be struck by the beauty. A scientist would be inspired by the biodiversity. And after everything that God creates, we read, and God saw that it was good. In fact, in this whole creation story, the word good is repeated 7 times. The writer of this story wants to make sure we know that it is good. In the original Hebrew, good referred to beauty and peace. So what God has made, he declares good. It is full of beauty. It is full of peace, without a hint of violence or brokenness. This is creation as intended. We live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. It is so beautiful that we are willing to pay through the nose to live here. We don't have to look far to imagine what the writer of Genesis was talking about. When we walk through the forest and we come upon a view like this, we declare with God, it is good. When we look at the mountains on the North Shore and we see the lions, we exclaim with God, it is good. If we're fortunate to see orcas in the wild, we can't help but call out, it is good. In the beginning, it was so good that God wanted to share it. So he created us, human beings, created on the 6th day, the pinnacle of his creation, made in his image to live in perfect harmony with everything that was made before us. Biologists talk about perfect ecosystems, where every element, every organism is perfectly connected, working with each other, building each other up, not just surviving, but thriving. Humans were part of this ecosystem in the beginning. When we look at a picture of our city, we see human-made buildings looking perfectly placed in the natural environment. And we catch a glimpse of that perfect relationship, fully functioning, a healthy ecosystem, and we join with God and we say, it is good. But let's zoom out for a minute. Although we don't see it from the city when we look out into the forest, every summer in the news we see evidence of the changing climate in forest fires. It doesn't take long to flip open a newspaper and find another article about how our local orca population is at risk because of increased tanker traffic. We've all seen in our city in the summer when the smoke and the smog obliterate our view of the mountains. The perfect ecosystems are out of balance. We are largely to blame. Let me ask you, can we, along with God, look at our relationship with creation and declare it is good? Especially when we remember that it is good means full of beauty and peace. Is our relationship with the earth full of beauty and peace? Is God's creation, his entire creation, still full of beauty and peace? I like to draw and paint and make things. When I was in grade 11, my favorite class was art. And I remember being in this class and working really hard. Now, for most people in grade 11, they take art as an easy elective, an easy A. But this was a class where I spent the most of my effort. There's one particular project that I had, and the teacher had set up this collection of odds and ends in the middle of the room, and we were supposed to do a pen and ink drawing. And we had 2 weeks to do it, and I wanted it to be perfect. So I spent all of my breaks and my lunch hour in the art room, this picture. I worked so hard, and I was convinced that this was my best work to date. The last art class where we were working on the still lifes came, and I got to work. I was confident I was going to finish in time. Now, most people were already done, and they were doing what grade 11s do when they have nothing to do in art class. They were goofing off and joking around and running around, and I don't remember where the teacher was, but in my mind, I don't think she was there. And the commotion grew and grew and grew, and I continued to draw and draw and draw, just focusing on my masterpiece. Now, my concentration was broken when my dear friend, Keenan, ran across the room, and he knocked over the Slurpee at my table. And I watched in horror as Coca-Cola spilled over what I had thought was my best piece of artwork. My relationship with Keenan became a little bit strained. He avoided me for a couple of weeks as I mourned the loss of this artwork. I imagine that God the Creator, the artist, he looks out over his creation, his masterpiece, and he feels that same deep sense of mourning, of loss, as we neglect and, dare I say it, even actively damage that which he created to work perfectly, to be in harmony. What happened? What went wrong? How did we get to this place? Many of us sitting here know the story of Adam and Eve, those first humans, how they eventually ate the fruit from the tree that God told them not to touch. When they did this, they broke those three relationships, that relationship with God, that relationship with one another, and the relationship with all of creation. That first sin, meaning the first act of breaking relationship, was a sin against the earth. When they plucked the fruit of the tree, they committed the first act of environmental degradation. And from that point on, each environmental transgression adds up and adds up and adds up and adds up, compounding upon itself till we get to the point where we're at today and the earth scarcely resembles that first garden paradise. But we are not people who are called to wallow in brokenness and sin. We are not people without hope. We are invited to walk alongside God, to partner with him, restoring all three of those broken relationships. And we continue doing this until Jesus comes back again and he restores everything for good. When it comes to the earth, what we really have to do is look to the beginning, get a good understanding of what it's supposed to be like, and we strive for that. We read in the Genesis story, "Let us make human beings in our image." God is talking about himself, in my image, in my likeness. "And let them rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air," and so on. The words "rule over" have been some of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. In the King James Version, which was the most common Bible used for about 400 years, it actually said not "rule over," but "have dominion over." In other words, let humans dominate the earth. This is an unfortunate translation. In the original Hebrew language, we are actually called to abad and shamar. Abad and shamar. And abad and shamar actually means to serve and protect, like literally serve and protect. Think about the difference between rule over versus serve and protect. To rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air versus serving and protecting the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. What a difference. It completely changes our posture when we look out at the world. When you add this correct reading of abad and shamar with that part that we kind of glossed over, that we are made in God's image, we are made in his likeness, we can say that we are called to serve and protect the earth just like he would, in the same way that the artist serves and protects his masterpiece. And then you add a third layer on top of it. This command was issued before that first sin was committed. Adam and Eve are still in a perfect relationship with creation. If we are going to take this command to abad and shamar seriously, and this is something that we are all called to do, then we need to start with relationship. We are called to serve and protect something that we should know and love. Because without this love, it is going to be so hard to sustain the level of repair work that is required to get our planet back to its right place. Jay's going to talk a little bit more about this love.
As many of you know, Melissa and I have two daughters, an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old. And when our youngest daughter, Claire, was just a little girl, she was a great eater. One of her favorite foods was green beans. She loved salad. I don't know what we did to our kid, but she was an anomaly. But something happened to her as she became a toddler, a preschooler. Something came over her. She started to reject all of the healthy veggies that we had been feeding her and started only to crave goldfish crackers, French fries, chicken nuggets, and what she called cheesy noodles. So we remember one time deciding to play hardball with her, convinced that her taste buds had not in fact changed, but that she was just being stubborn. And so Melissa made a lovely quiche full of wonderful organic vegetables. And then she loaded it up with cheese and a flaky crust, and we gave it to Claire. And she hated it. She continued to reject this good food. And so we played hardball. We said, look, Claire, you're going to need to eat this food, and we're all done, so we're going to head out of here. We'll come back and check on you in a few minutes. So we left the kitchen, and when we came back, this is how we found our stubborn girl. Asleep on the floor with her plate full of quiche. We weren't trying to be mean to Claire. We were trying to love her, trying to instill a love of vegetables in her life, but she would have nothing of it. Thankfully, our perseverance or something happened, and Claire is back to loving vegetables. So much so that we say, Claire, what's your favorite food? And she says, roasted cauliflower or broccoli. It's amazing. I don't know what happened, but we're glad. She loves veggies, and because she loves veggies, she now chooses them. And I think it's the same with us. We're more likely to choose to do the right thing, eating vegetables, tending a garden, protecting the planet, when we love vegetables, when we love our garden, when we love our planet. In Vancouver, many of us, I think, take pride in the fact that we are an outdoor-loving city. We tend to be known for pursuits like sailing on English Bay, or running the grouse grind, or running around the seawall, or maybe swimming at Kitts Beach. We are known and probably loathed by much of the country for our outdoor nature. I think this is wonderful. I think it's amazing that so many people are out and active and using God's good creation. But I wonder sometimes if while we are out running, cycling, laying on the beach, are we actually taking notice of God's good creation or simply using it for our own benefit? My guess is that we probably do a little of both. I wonder, why do you choose to care for the earth? Is it because the law demands it, that if the bylaw officer comes around the back of your place and you're not recycling and composting, a fine is coming your way? Or because of social pressure? This past week, Melissa had a drink with a plastic straw and was publicly shamed by a man for her plastic straw. Maybe we engage in earth-friendly practices for our health. We cycle to work because it's good for our body. Or maybe our mental and emotional health by going for a hike, reducing our stress. These can be great things. But what would happen if our primary motivation for caring for the earth was motivated by a relationship with it? Because of a love, a deep love for God's good world. Just like Claire, who needed to eat vegetables repeatedly to grow in her love for them, we're going to need to slow down and just be in creation intentionally because we love creation. I wonder if we could take a slower walk up the grouse grind next time and notice the rocks that make up the cliffs on either side of the path. Or what about if you're walking along the seawall, taking notice of the barnacles and rockweed that grow just below the ocean's surface? What if we knew all the names of the ferns and trees that were on the North Shore? Or the names of the birds that are weak and go south for the winter versus those that are hardy and strong and stick it out for the rain? What if we knew where our water came from exactly, which reservoir? What if we knew where the closest urban coyote den was? Or what kind of bird woke you up this morning? I guarantee that if we knew these things, really knew the world around us, a new love would awaken within us. As Christians, the more we know our natural environment, the more time we spend time interacting with it, the more we discover that this relationship to the earth is central to who we have been created to be. In fact, it's a part of our DNA. God made us this way. It's not by accident that when we see a beautiful sunrise or sunset that we're moved to worship, or a beautiful mountain vista. It's intentional on God's part that we feel His pleasure and presence when we are in creation. And this brings us to our second point today. As we move into a right relationship with the earth, we move into a deeper relationship with God. Melissa's going to talk about that.
One of the practices that we try to observe with our family is a weekly Sabbath. We set aside time intentionally every single week to recharge, to get ready for the week ahead. It's a time for us to get ready for our calling as pastors, our girls to gear up for their calling as students. And our best Sabbaths are when we get outside. We like to hike. And one game that we like to play with our girls, we call the identification game. We'll say something like 5 points to the girl who can find 2 different types of moss. 10 points to someone who can identify a deer fern, a licorice fern, and a sword fern. 2 points if you can find a nurse log. And our joy increases when one of our girls exclaims something like, "Look at this nurse log. Isn't God great? The way that He makes life grow out of this dead log." And then we begin to explain how as the log breaks down, its nutrients are released and it feeds the new saplings called saprophytes. And then it isn't a far leap to start talking about how this dying to create life is kind of like Jesus dying to create life, life for us. Jesus is the nurse log. We are the saprophytes. God's fingerprints, His story, His character are all over creation. The art always reveals something about the artist. Here's another example. In BC, every single fall, salmon come from the ocean, the perilous journey from the sea, back to the spawning grounds where they came from. They do what's been done for centuries. They lay their eggs, they fertilize them, and then they die. Well, the bears have been waiting for this feast all year, and they all come to the river to eat the rotting salmon carcasses. And when they're done, they toss them into the forest. And those salmon continue to break down, releasing nitrogen, fertilizer for the trees. And they allow the trees, the Douglas firs and the cedars, to grow to be some of the tallest trees in the world. And then those tall trees in the world, in turn, protect the banks of the river from erosion and from mudslides so that the salmon can continue coming back year after year after year. What does this tell us about God? Well, first of all, it tells us that God is a provider. It's the same lesson as found in the book of Matthew in the Bible. When Jesus tells us not to worry, because look at how He provides for the birds of the air and the lilies in the field and the salmon in the stream and the bear in the forest. We might also see this relationship between the salmon and the bear and the trees as a picture of God's perfect relationship that sustains and nourishes. And how about sacrifice? The salmon sacrifices its life for its children in the same way that Jesus sacrifices His life for us, His children. As my knowledge of creation increases, my knowledge of God increases. And isn't this the basis of relationship? The more we know of somebody, the more we love them. The more we know of God, the more we move into a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. This is what Jay experienced as a kid back on the acreage when he was running wild and free outside. The more time he spent outside, the more his relationship with God grew, and he was moved into praise and worship, even though he didn't have the words for it at the time. At the beginning of the sermon, Jay mentioned about how after hearing that first lecture from Peter Harris, the founder of Arasha, on creation care, our lives would change. This is what happened. While we didn't feel like we had to separate God and creation with God at church, and as the two became integrated, one God, we no longer felt like we had to choose between worshiping God while we were skiing or rock climbing. We could worship while we were skiing and rock climbing and worship while we were in the pews. It was the same thing. And as our relationship with God grew in this way, we felt this increased desire to abad and shamar, to serve and protect the very thing that was pointing us to God, His creation. For Jay and I, this actually led to us working at Arasha, that organization that Peter Harris belonged to. We moved to the Field Study Center and we worked alongside the Canadian team, and yes, even Peter sometimes. We welcomed guests and interns from the world. We participated in sustainable agriculture and conservation science, environmental education. It was a pretty rich and rewarding and abundant life. And while some of us are called to devote our to this kind of work, as farmers, as scientists, as environmental educators. Most of us are not. It's a bit extreme, I admit it. What we learned, especially as we felt that God was calling us out of Arasha to honor that original calling that Jay had as a pastor, and as I would discover a calling to be a pastor as well, is that we could live out our calling to care for God's creation at the same time as living out our calling to be pastors. It's not one or the other. And it's the same for everybody here. We can all live out our calling to care for God's creation and still be parents, teachers, students, doctors, truck drivers, retail workers, whatever it is that God has called you to do. And we start with relationship. So I'm going to invite you right now to close your eyes. As you close your eyes, I'm going to invite you to pick a place. Pick a specific geographical location in nature where you go on a regular basis. Not this wide expanse of the mountains and the forest, but one specific place. Maybe it's your backyard or the closest park, Kitts Beach or Cypress Mountain. Or maybe even the block that you live on that has trees planted alongside it. Place. Know it. What tree species live there? What rocks make up the ground? What kind of soil does it have? What small mammals or sea creatures live there? And what birds have made their home in the place that God has entrusted to you? As you take notice of this creation in your own backyard, take notice of what you're doing in it. A relationship is built upon spending time with one another, not looking out your window at one another. So what are you doing? Are you gardening? Are you just sitting and enjoying it? Are you barbecuing or swimming or hiking, playing with your kids? And now allow yourself to be drawn into the knowledge and awe of wonder as God reveals himself to you through this particular piece of creation. You might even find that you learn to love this plot of land, and out of this love you find a desire to abide and shamar, to serve and protect God's good earth. And at this point we can rightly proclaim with God, it is good. With this image in our mind, let's pray. Creator God, we thank you for your created world and this particular piece of land. Would you fill us with love for this piece of creation in which you've placed us? Would you reveal yourself to us through this place? And as our relationship to your creation is restored and as we are drawn into a deeper relationship with you, God, inspire us to abide and shamar, to serve and protect your good creation. It is good. Amen.
If you have been encouraged or inspired by today's message, let me encourage you to go to tenth.ca/creation. And there we have all sorts of Bible teaching, we have book recommendations, and even ways to get involved in the green movement for God's glory and for all of our good.